What I'd like to do right now is just, again, rehearse with you something that's very familiar to you, and that's the story of the Nativity. I've been hearing this story all my life. Have you? I mean, every Christmas we go back over the same story, and yet I find there are interesting things within it. And so what I'd like to do this week and next week, Lord willing, is I'd like to just talk about some lessons that I've looked at as I've looked through this section and see if we can't stir up our minds by way of remembrance. That's what Peter said he was going to do as he wrote one of his epistles. He's just going to stir up their minds. So I'd like to stir up your mind by way of remembrance on this story of the Nativity. When you first come into the section of Matthew chapter 1, the first book in the New Testament, you have the genealogy of Jesus, you know, and we start off with that. And sometimes people go, oh boy, genealogies. And there's a lot of people we don't know. Have you noticed that in the names? I mean, look at the names here. It's verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We're pretty good on those names, so we're okay with that. It says, and Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah. Okay, I think we can follow that through pretty good, right? And his brothers. And Judah begot Perez. Do you know Perez? And Zerah by Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron. And Hezron begot Ram. There's a name for a boy. Ram, right? I mean, you know, back a long time ago, I remember about a 2 o'clock event happening in our life. Cindy couldn't sleep. She was pregnant with Mark. And so she encouraged me to wake up and join her in baby name selection. And so at 2 o'clock, we're going through baby names, and she said baby names. And so I was going through the list, and I said, okay, we got Adam and Cain and Abel. And about that time, poof, and a pillow hit my face. And then, I she said, get serious. And I said, okay, there's Uz and Buzz and Genesis, and there's, and there's these big, long name passages. I didn't get over many of them before I got another one. I said, well, if it's twins, we can call them 1st and 2nd John. 1st and 2nd Timothy, and if it's triplets, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and, you know, boom, here's the pillow again. I think I got about 4 pillows that night we were going through names. But there's this big, long list. There are these names. We don't know who the people are. If you read Numbers, you've got a big, long list. If you read Chronicles, there's a big, long list of 4 chapters just listing names. One of my students said, what a waste of space. And I said, no, but you understand, we might not know who they are. And they're just names. But God knows every single one of them. He's aware of them. You may feel like sometimes you're a number in a crowd, but God knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows the thoughts before you speak them. So you special to Him. These people were special to the Lord. There's 4 individuals who are very unique in this line that leads down through Joseph, because this is Joseph's line, to the Lord Jesus. And let me just, do you know the ones that stand out? They stand out because in a Jewish genealogy, it's remarkable that they show up. There are actually 4 ladies that are mentioned. When you look at the 4 ladies, the first one's Tamar. Genesis chapter 38 tells you about Tamar. Tamar is a lady who was played the role of a harlot. She was Judah's daughter-in-law. And Judah's son died, and he was supposed to give her another one of his sons, place her with another one of his sons, so that they could have children and she'd be part of the family. But he didn't do that. And so as she waits and waits and waits, and he doesn't provide, she goes off one day, and she dresses like a prostitute in a particular area, and he comes up, and she's covered herself so he doesn't know that it's his daughter-in-law. And they get together, and she becomes pregnant. That's one of the grandmothers of Jesus. Oh, well, I mean, you would think that we would want, if you're going to do a genealogy, let's just skip over that one, right? I mean, after all, there's the boy who was born. Let's just deal with him. People don't have to know, but look what God says. Look, I mean, did you see that? It says here, and Judah begot, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, and Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. So all of a sudden, he throws in this extra material of a lady who they were going to stone her. Remember, Judah was going to stone her, and she brought out his seal and another implement that she'd taken from him, because he was going to bring her as payment a goat, and when he comes back, she's gone, and she brings those out to show that it was him who's the daddy of the baby, and she was not stoned. In fact, he said she did more righteously because he did not do what he was supposed to do as a father-in-law. Well, then you have another lady. As you go on down and read the narrative, it says in verse 5, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Do you remember Rahab? Rahab was this lady who was the prostitute in Jericho. The guys who go in to spy out the land go to Jericho. As they go into Jericho, the Jewish Talmud, that's the old writings of Jewish scholars, said that this was Salmon. That's what the stories came down, that he was one of the spies that went in. And we don't know that because Scripture didn't say it, but that's what they passed down through tradition. And as they go in, you remember she hides them? And she says, she confesses belief in the Lord God, remembered what he had done 40 years ago in getting the children of Israel out of Egypt. And she confesses faith in him. And she says, when you take the city, would you keep me and my family safe? And you remember they made a covenant with her. Everybody that's in your house will keep safe. And she went out to she had a home that was on the wall. And she threw out a scarlet ribbon, scarlet piece of cloth. And in the days of Israel, and days of our society, there were places called red light districts. That's where prostitutes were. Well, they had red thread districts, red cloth districts, because they didn't have lights. And so everybody saw this. Everybody knew what it was and just thought she was advertising. But what happened was every day they walked around. You remember? For 6 days they walked around one time, quiet. And as they walked around, the word went out. You see that place there? You see where the scarlet cloth's out? Nobody in that place is harmed. Everybody in that place lives. They'll be safe. And so they walked around. So they knew that place real well. Finally, on the last day when they walk around and the walls come down, she's saved along with her family who she's gathered in her house. But, you know, she's got a bad reputation. Now, to be sure, she was trusting the Lord, but she had a bad reputation. And you could have passed her out. You could have just mentioned that Salmon had a son, but instead, the Spirit of God placed in that it was Boaz by Rahab. And then Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabitess. Now, what's wrong with being a Moabitess? Well, Moabites came from the wrong side of the tracks. Because Moabites came into existence when their granddad, when their dad, actually, fled Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that story when Lot had to get out with his daughters? And they go running out of the city and Lot's wife's with him. And what did she do? Turned around and looked at it and she became a pillar of salt. Remember that? And so the two girls are with Lot and they go out and they're in a cave and the girls contrive an idea and they get their dad drunk and they both sleep with him. And one of the children born to one of the girls, his name was Moab. So all their heritage comes from their patriarch came from an incestual relationship. And, you know, these are not pristine people. And then you have Bathsheba. Remember Bathsheba? I mean, her name isn't mentioned here, but I got to tell you, everybody knows who it was. Because as the record is given, it says here in verse 6, and Jesse begot David, the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her who had been Uriah's wife. Everybody knows who that was. So what we have here is a family line that has some problems in it. Would you not agree? There's a great lesson with that. Everybody in this line is a sinner. The men too. You know who Jesus came for? Sinners. And you know, a lot of people take a lot of pride many times in their family line. I'm this. And you see, have you met people that way? They came from so-and-so, and they just feel like they're, I mean, you know, sometimes I'm concerned for them that it's going to rain, they're going to drown. Because they just really elevate themselves. And they think they're somebody. But that's the problem. Jesus came through a line where you had major problems. In fact, we just mentioned the four ladies because they stand out. If you read the other people, they stand out too. Who initiated the stuff with Bathsheba? David did. Who didn't do right with Tamar? Judah, right? You know, they all had these. Ruth was the most pristine, but she comes from a family line that's bad. So Jesus came from a line of sinners. He humbled himself, came to the lowest place, and he says to people, follow me. So there's no way we can think ourselves more superior because of who you're born to. And people who are doing that, Satan will get them off on a lot of stuff. That's one way, that pride's one of the ways that people are taken off. So I think that's interesting in the situation with Jesus' life in that genealogy. There's another element, though, that comes in. And right after that, we get the story of Mary and Joseph. And it's told from Joseph's perspective. And we see in here the righteousness of this man. Look at me, I'm going to read verses 18 to 24 of Matthew chapter 1. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together in our society, that'd be a lot like being engaged, but it was a lot stronger than engagement, because if you were betrothed, you had to get a bill of divorcement. You had to divorce, because they were considered sort of married, even though they didn't live together. And so while she was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband, being a just man," he was a righteous man, "was not wanting to make a public example, but was minded to put her away secretly. And he thought about these things, So we have Joseph, and you have an interesting thing about this guy. The first is that he thought Mary had been immoral. Right? Wouldn't anybody think that? I mean, let's face it, virgin birth doesn't happen unless God does something. Right? And it's an impossibility. And so he thought that she had been unfaithful to him. But you see this righteousness in Joseph in that he didn't want to disgrace her. Could he have? I mean, people tend to do that a lot. They hear something happen to somebody and they just start the bashing meal. Watch it. It'll happen on the news with great people, with lesser people. Anybody they find out has done wrong, they just go after them with everything they've got. And they put them down. They bash them. But he didn't want to bash her. He didn't want to disgrace her. It's an example of this righteousness. Interestingly, the first example of righteousness in the Gospel of Matthew is a husband who had been seemingly betrayed, and he didn't want to trash the lady who had done that. Righteousness. Well, we also see from that it's easy to misunderstand things. Mary hadn't sinned. You understand that? The Spirit of God had come upon her. But it's real easy for us to jump to conclusions when we see things. Because we start rationalizing, we start putting things together, and we go, oh, but he didn't spread evil because it was done by the Holy Spirit. And many times I find people putting down other people when situations happen because they just want to put them down rather than take them to the Lord. Evidently, Joseph was taking this thing to the Lord because his whole attitude was different. You know what he's going to do? Instead of taking her to the city council and saying to them, I want to divorce her, which would have been the only way you could have had a bill of divorcement in their day, properly. He was going to work another way, which was he was going to not take her in front of everybody. He was going to call over some magistrates and was going to do it quietly. Put her away quietly. He was really wanting to help her out as much. And what a great attitude this guy had. But I want to caution us, because sometimes you've got to find that your suspicions are sometimes unfounded and your conclusions might be wrong. We might be think we're right in what we look at, but you could really be wrong. So you need to be careful about how fast you make decisions. I mean, the story would have been real different if he had put her away. But instead, because he could have done that first. But instead, look what the Scripture says in verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Joseph had two things going on here. He had his mind where he's able to reason things out, and he had revelation that God gave him. And you know what he does? He decided to go with the revelation. Now he waited. I think that's neat. He thought about it. He waited. Too many times we jump to conclusions and go and do things. One of the best things you can do when things happen that you don't understand. Let me say it again. One of the best things that you can do when things happen that you don't understand is wait. And think about it. And ask God for understanding. Because he waited. And all of a sudden, God gave him revelation. An angel talked to him. And God gave him revelation. And he followed the revelation rather than following what his reason was, what his mind thought. He followed what God said rather than following what he thought. Let me tell you, that's pretty important. Because our minds can look at stuff and we can analyze it and say, this is what we've got to do. But what we need, folks, in the New Testament context, is God giving us revelation, God giving us understanding, God giving us direction in what to do. And then it says, and so these things were done, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the Lord, through the prophet saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from a deep sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. It's kind of interesting to me that in the setting that he's in, he waited to like I said, he waited and thought, and he made a major decision over the revelation of God. Did you hear that? He made a major decision over what God revealed, not over his thinking. See, we live in a day still where thinking is put, where you analyze stuff and you put it in, we rationalize stuff out. That's not necessarily bad, but I tell you what's more important than that is God's revelation. His written word is speaking to our hearts to tell us what to do. You need to be open to God leading you. You need to be open to God speaking to your heart. Do you understand that? They gave his name Emmanuel, and the reason is because he's God with us. And what does he help us with? Well, he helps us a couple of chapters over in Isaiah. He's going to tell us. He helps us with the demands of life and the decisions of life, with the dimensions of life and the disturbances of life. You know what? All those came together in Joseph's setting. Do you think this information was very difficult for him? Shake your head yes. Do you think this? I mean, he's thinking, why now? We're getting ready to get... Why now? The timing. A disturbance, wow, yeah. And very difficult. And so you have this situation with both of them. I think there's another thing, too. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit can do something within us and to us that nobody will understand. Do you hear that? And sometimes the Spirit of God does things that you just can't, other people will not understand. In fact, in the Old Testament days, that happened. God came upon people. God came upon David and he slew Goliath. God came upon Samson and he dealt with the Philistines. God came upon Moses and he provided leadership. God worked with different people and most of the time it brought great popularity. But God's working with the first person we read in the New Testament, you know what it brought to her? Shame. Brought to her a lack of understanding. It brought to her reproach. Don't be surprised as we enter into this era of the New Testament if there are things that God doesn't do that the world looks at and shames you for. Because they don't understand. They'll put you down. And it'll be more of a reproach than it'll be a blessing. You know why? Because they're judging you. They're looking at you. And they don't understand. And that's the way it was for Mary. She's the first person in the Gospel of Matthew to have the Holy Spirit come upon her. And she comes, and we know through Luke what happened. The Spirit of God, the Lord sent an angel, and He said, the Spirit's going to come upon you. You remember what she said? Be it unto your handmaiden as you've spoken. You know what she did? She gave her body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You know what God asked us to do today? Give our bodies as living sacrifices. So that the Spirit of God can work in us and change in us and move through us, and there can be major things that happen. And so that's how the Lord wants to work in us today. And you know how God helped her out of the situation? It wasn't through her going around and trying to explain to everybody, because how could she explain? She could tell them, I'm a virgin. God came upon me. How many people do you think are going to believe her? I mean, we know that later on in Jesus' life, that the story of the virgin birth had been around, but what did they say about him? That he was an illegitimate. He was born illegitimately. I mean, the story of that passed down through time in their day. And the way God handled this was the Spirit of God revealed to Joseph what was going on. The Spirit of God revealed to Elizabeth. You remember how that happened? Mary goes up to see Elizabeth, and what happens? The baby inside of her womb leaps with joy. John the Baptist is going to come. Leaps with joy as she comes. And it was through revelation that God worked these matters. I just want to encourage you. We're getting ready to step into a new year. And as we step into a new year, we're going to be talking a lot about God's revelation. This revelation that He gives us here in the Scriptures, and the revelation that He provides for us as we walk in life. Because both of them are valid in God working with us as He reveals to us things. We've talked in the past about hearing God's voice. We're going to go now a little bit deeper with that and encourage you as you walk with the Lord in that. Because I can tell you what, we're coming into times where you're going to need to know God's voice, and you're going to need to know God's voice for direction in life. Because you won't know what to do. You won't have any idea what to do. And if you use your reason, you'll do what everybody else in the world's doing. And it'll be wrong. We need to ask the Lord, what does He want us to do? Big events are getting ready to come our way, and we need to know that. Now, you notice that the angel gave the first promise in the Scriptures. You remember what the first promise was? You shall have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why did they call his name Jesus? It means the Lord is Savior. Why did they call his name Jesus? What was he going to do? He was going to provide for the people freedom from sin. But you notice he didn't say Jesus would just save people from hell. Sometimes when people talk about what Jesus does, that's the only idea I get out. That Jesus saved people from hell. He came and died so he could save them from hell. It doesn't say that. It says Jesus came and died that he might save their people from what? Their sins. You see, hell's part of that. It's wonderful. But Jesus, when he died for us on the cross, part of the reason for that was not just to get us into heaven. Part of the reason was so that we might have our sins taken away. Remember what the passage says? Listen to it again. You should call his name Jesus because he will do what? He will save his people from their sins. Mark was a boy. And we went out to a place one day, and I told him, we were out actually camping, and it was a place where a well had been dug. And I told him not to go very near that because the ground was unstable and he could fall in, and it dropped down, the hole dropped down a good ways. And he didn't go there. But if he went there and got in the hole and slid down the side and was down inside this deep hole, probably close to 30 feet deep, and there's water in the bottom of it, then I could have come up to him and I could have said, Mark, what did you do? And he said, Dad, I'm sorry. I got into this well. And I could have said, okay, I forgive you. And then just walked away. Well, I would have forgiven him, but I wouldn't have saved him from the well. Do you understand the difference? How do I save him? I find a way to get him out of that so that he's not in that. That's what Jesus did for us. He didn't just save us from hell. He saved us to take away our sins. He wants to make it so sin's not part of our life. What sins do you think He wanted to take away from us? Give me some answers. What sins? Pride. What's another one? Sorry? One more time, loud.
Selfishness.
Pride and selfishness. Thank you.
Rebellion.
What else?
Addiction.
What else?
Anger.
What else?
Greed.
What else? That's love of money and stuff that money can buy. What else?
Sexual sins.
How about bad thoughts? Right? How about where you do things to build yourself up and you do it by putting other people down? It's called judging. The biblical concept of it. Yeah, He came to save us from our sins. And the interesting thing that I see again about Joseph is that after he woke up, he went and did what the angel said. He made a major life decision based off the revelation of God. I think that's a good way to do things. But that's a major life decision. If he's going to marry a woman, he's going to be with her. In their society, you didn't quit. You stayed together. And he's going to stay with her forever. And it's a major thing. And he made that decision based on the Word of God, the revelation that God gave him. And he was obedient. He just got up. Not because of what his mind told him. Because you know what his mind still told him? This doesn't happen. But he followed through on revelation. So I want to encourage you as we walk into this Christmas season and you hear the stories again, all the way through the stories about Jesus at the beginning when he's a little child, all the people are operating on revelation. Next week, I'd like to just share with you about the revelation as we continue the story. And you'll see it coming again and how God deals in revelation different with different people. How do you deal it with this guy? With Joseph? How do you give him revelation?
An angel.
How do you give Mary revelation? An angel. We're going to see he's going to do it in different ways. We're going to watch that as we see. Because I'm encouraging you this year as we walk with the Lord in the kingdom, as we become more understanding of walking in the kingdom, that you realize that one of the things is God giving you revelation. I mean, Paul prayed that we might have revelation. You know what revelation is? It can come from the Word. Many times it does. As we're reading, God will bring something out to our minds. It can come from His Spirit moving in our hearts. We want to talk about that as we step into this new year. God wants to work in our lives. Well, thank you, Lord, for working in the lives of Joseph and Mary so that they would come together and Mary would have the safety of a husband who would love her and provide for her. Thank you for working in Joseph's heart and making him a righteous man who chose to walk according to your way rather than his reason. And thank you, Lord, that you came into the world to save sinners. Thank you that you came to save us and that you came through a line of people who had trouble in their life just like we do. Who weren't perfect, just like we are. And yet you're happy to own them. Thank you, Lord, you're happy to own us as your people because you've forgiven us all of our sins. As we step into the Christmas time, would you impress deeply upon our hearts the reason that you came? And help us to be able to share that with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.